If you've got a Bible, can we turn please to the Old Testament and to Daniel. To Daniel and reading chapter number 1, and we'll just start from verse number 1. Daniel 1, verse 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favoured, and skilful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine, which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favour and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. As for these 4 children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was not found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. And we trust that God would bless the reading of his word. I would just like this evening to give a little insight into the background, really, of the book of Daniel. And maybe we'll highlight some of the key points of Daniel chapter 1, as well as time would allow. But I just want to think for a moment about the idea of starting a new book. Maybe a book that you've not looked at in Scripture before. There are some books, and particularly the books of the Old Testament, I find that, well, maybe they're a little bit difficult to understand, and those are the pages of the Bible that sometimes you might be prone to overlook. And that's a danger. The prophecy of Daniel was quoted by the Lord Jesus in Matthew's Gospel 26. The Lord would quote verses of prophecy about himself in 26 and 44. And in Matthew 24 and 15, the Lord refers to the Old Testament and to Daniel's prophecy there. And he's thinking not of the prophecy concerning himself, but of the things which are yet to happen in this earth, of an event called the abomination of desolation, and of events which are tied up with the work of the Antichrist, and events which are yet to happen after Christ has taken those who are His from this earth. And so, if this little book that we're thinking about, and indeed all of the Old Testament scriptures, if they are full of Christ, and if they were referred to by Christ, then let's make sure that we read our Old Testament as well as the New. That we read all of the Word of God. The Lord would, at the end of the Gospels, we discover that He would meet with some of the disciples, and He was trying to reinforce in our mind that the truth of the cross and the resurrection and the fact that they would be parted for a while, but it was all things that had been prophesied. Because they were frightened. They didn't understand what had happened. And it says that He began at Moses and in the prophets, and in all the scriptures, He showed them the things concerning Himself. And so I just want to reinforce the importance of every book in the Bible and getting to know it. And I wonder, is there any books that you try to shy away from? Maybe because you thought they would be a little bit confusing. I would just challenge you to, maybe once you've left off reading where you are, to look at a book that you've not looked at in any depth before, and to go through it carefully and systematically, and see what you can find of Christ, and see what practical help you can get there as well. One of the things I suppose you would do when you turn to a new book is you would want to just have an understanding of its structure, of its content. And I'm just going to summarise for you just a very rough outline of this book of Daniel. Chapter 1 is really an introduction. It's a setting the scene. In chapter 2 to 7, you've really got God is explaining His plan of how He is going to deal with the nations of this world. And then in chapters number 8 to 11, how God is in particular going to deal with the nation of Israel. And then in chapter 12, it's really the conclusion. So there's two large sections, one of which focuses on the nations of the world. That includes the people of these isles. And then chapters number 8 to 12 of how God particularly deals with Israel. And maybe you think it's a boring thing to do, to look at the outline and the construction of a book and the format of the book and what it's all about. But if you take, for example, Daniel, and as you try to get to know this book, you'll discover a very simple point, that two languages were used. The chapters of the book that deal with the Gentile nations, with the nations that we live in, it was a language of Syriac. It was a language of the Chaldeans. Then in chapters number 8 to 12, when God's dealing with the nation of Israel, He uses the Hebrew language. And so, when Daniel gives us this record here, he's using two languages to two different people. Interesting point to notice from the Word of God. Different languages to different people. What is the very practical lesson that we can draw from that at the outset? Well, if you were to turn to 1 Corinthians in chapter number 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 22, the Apostle Paul says, "To the weak became I as weak, but I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." And so the Apostle Paul is saying that he did exactly what Daniel did. But he adapted the style and the manner in which he presented his message depending on who he was talking to. And I wonder if there may be a practical tip there for us when we're trying to witness. That maybe there will be some friends, some colleagues that as you try and present Christ to, you'll be able to jump right in there. Because maybe they know what you stand for. And maybe you've known you for years. And then there might be other people. And it's going to take years of you just living Christ before them. before eventually you might be able just to give them one verse or mention one little thing about the Lord Jesus. We can't be the same all the time when we're witnessing. There's a wisdom in adapting for different circumstances to the audience that you're targeting. Sensible witnessing. Sensible communicating. That's what you discover in the Bible. So just a very little practical point there as you look at the construction of the book of Daniel. The other thing that I suppose you would want to do is have an understanding of a book as to the context in which it was written. An understanding of the circumstances in which it was written. Now, if you looked at verse number 1 of Daniel 1, we read there it was in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And I don't know about you, but that's actually one of the saddest verses in the Word of God. When there comes a time that God, who has set his love upon the nation of Israel, a nation which is divided into two groups, a nation which God had brought up out of captivity in Egypt, which God has led through a wilderness, which God has eventually brought into a promised land, which God has brought into a position of blessing, when God allows that nation again to be taken captive. And it's really a sad and solemn verse in the Word of God. And you've got to stop and question, why is that God allows it? What was God doing when he allows a man to come, Nebuchadnezzar, and to come and to attack his people in the land which he had given them? Was God in control? Maybe you come into circumstances in your life and you question that. And you ask, how can God allow these things to happen? He allows his people to be taken into captivity for a period of 70 years. And they're taken in raids, individual raids, at least 3 raids. How can God allow that to happen to the people that he has supposedly set a hedge around? Let me just try and summarise very quickly for you the context. Year 975 BC, roughly, approximately, there was the 12 tribes, and 10 of them turn against the other 2, and 2 of them follow a man called Rehoboam, and that's Judah, down in the south. And 10 tribes, they follow a man called Jeroboam, and that's Israel, and they're in the north. Israel, after a period of time, about 250 years, you read about it in 2 Kings, were attacked from the north by the Assyrians. And as you get to know the Bible, you would understand that the Assyrian nation would speak of the riches of this world and the material things of this world and a love for the material things. And so you've got God's people being attacked by those who have a love for material things. But then you would discover, as you read again in Kings, that there's a man called Josiah, and he is leading Judah. And there's a time comes when the Assyrians in the north and the Egyptians in the south, they unite. And they unite against God's people. And the Egyptians, they're not speaking of the world materially, but the world morally. And for a while, the Egyptians are in charge. Just as in the times when Christ was born, the Romans were in charge. In these times, the Egyptians were in charge in the nation of Israel, in the land. And they allowed, for a little period of time, a man called Jehoahaz to rule. And then he was replaced by Eliakim. And then this man's name was given to be Jehoiakim. And that's the man that you read about in verse 1 of Daniel chapter 1. But then, coming against him is Babylon. So you've had an attack from Assyria and from Egypt and from Babylon. You've had an attack which speaks of an attack from a love of material things. Those Egyptians And Egypt would remind us of the immorality of this world. And then you've got an attack from Babylon, and it would remind us of great world religious systems. And God's people were attacked in three different ways. Three different ways. And you know, there are still these type of attacks. Different enemies come in different forms. And if you are seeking to live for God, I'm telling you, you're going to be attacked in your life. You're going to be attacked in such a way that Satan will seek to mar your purity as a believer. Will seek to reduce your love for the Lord Jesus. And perhaps it will be in the attack of material things. And there will be choices that you'll need to make. Am I going to take these riches, or am I going to make sacrifices and live for God and put God first? And there may be moral choices you've got to make concerning maybe a relationship you're in. Or it may be that it's a choice about whether or not you just believe the word of God and accept it. You will be facing different forms of attack. Let's just to understand the context fully, go to 2 Kings chapter 23. 2 Kings chapter number 23. Verse number 36. He is this last man I mentioned who was leading the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. And verse 36 it says, Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Zebedah, the daughter of Padiah of Rumah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all what his fathers had done. In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. And the Lord sent against him bands of the Chaldees, and bands of the Syrians, and bands of the Moabites, and bands of the children of Ammon, and sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servants the prophets. Surely at the commandment of the Lord came this upon Judah, to remove them out of his sight, for the sins of Manasseh according to all that he did, and also for the innocent blood that he shed, for he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. That's the account there of Jehoiakim and of how Nebuchadnezzar comes, as is in Daniel chapter 1 and verse number 1. A king comes to Jerusalem, and he comes, as we read, to Jerusalem in Daniel chapter 1, and he takes the very best things from it. He comes into the house of God, and he takes the vessels there that were used for the worship of God. And he takes them, and he takes the best of men. He takes men back to Babylon. You see, Nebuchadnezzar comes. His father at that time, a man with a very big long name, was in charge. And his father allowed his son Nebuchadnezzar to go in this military battle across to the west, and he conquers in Israel, and he comes to Jerusalem, and he hears of his father's death, and on hearing of his father's death, he goes back this first time with as much as he can get. A king comes to Jerusalem, and he's not approaching Jerusalem with a love for its people. But I'll tell you, when I read of that man coming to Jerusalem, and have I thought of his intent, and have I thought of the destruction that he wrought and the life that he was seeking to ruin? I was reminded of another man that came to Jerusalem, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a stark contrast there is when you look at him. And again I say, if you look in the Old Testament, what you'll discover is types of the Lord Jesus Christ. People that were like Christ. And then you'll also discover people that remind you of Christ because they were so completely opposite. I think of Nebuchadnezzar, and I think of my man who comes to Jerusalem, the Lord Jesus, and he doesn't come to destroy. In the Gospels he says, the Son of Man came not to destroy men's lives, but to save. And here is one who doesn't come ruthlessly, but he is on a cross and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. we are connected with a different man. One who's not got the heart of Nebuchadnezzar. One who not came to ruin and to plunder, but one who had came, as he said in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, to set the captives free. Not to make captive, but to deliver you, to deliver me from my sin, from the consequences of my sin, from the penalty that I deserve. One who's altogether different. You maybe were expecting, as we said about reading Daniel, just to stay in Daniel, but I really want to reinforce the point as to why they were led into the captivity. This captivity of Daniel 1 and 1, I don't know if you're like me, but I'm still asking the question, how is it that God can allow his people to be brought into such circumstances? A God who is sovereign and in control. Turn to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter number 22. I want to give you three reasons from Jeremiah 22 and 23. Three reasons why God's people were brought into captivity. The first one, chapter 22 verse 1, the Lord is speaking through Jeremiah and he says, "Thus saith the Lord, go down to the house of the king of Judah and speak there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, that sittest upon the throne of David, thou and thy servants and thy people that enter in by these gates. Thus saith the Lord, execute ye judgment and righteousness, and deliver the spoiler out of the hand of the oppressor, and do no wrong, do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, nor the widow, neither shed innocent blood in this place. But if ye do this thing indeed, then there shall enter in by the gates of this house kings sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots, and on horses, he and his servants and his people. But if ye will not hear these words, I swear by myself, saith the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation." Way back before the captivity, God had spoken through Jeremiah to the kings and said, if you obey my word, he speaks to the leaders of the nation, and he says to them, if you obey my word, there is blessing. If you disobey my word, I will bring you into captivity. I will allow others to come and to destroy. But in chapter number 23, verse 1, he says, "Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people. Ye have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit you upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord." So point number one was God spoke to the leaders and said to them, if you disobey my word, then there are going to be consequences. And then God speaks not to those who are in charge of the political things, in charge of the governments, but then he speaks to those who are in charge of the spiritual care of his people. And he says to them, because you've not watched the flock, because you've not cared for those that you're meant to have been caring for, because you've not ministered my will to them, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings. And then also in 23 as well, he says, verse 9, "Mine heart within me is broken because of the prophets." And it goes on in the rest of that chapter and speaks of those who were teaching the word of God. Those who were meant to be teaching the word of God and they weren't. So there's three things. The leaders, the kings, the servants and the people who are in chapter 22. And then in chapter 23, the shepherds and the prophets. And they all fail. They all fail. What a sad period in the history of Judah. But you know, those two chapters, I want you to take time to read them if you can, at home maybe. And you'll look in there and you'll discover that even when God is speaking about the failure of these people that he set his love on, God was thinking on the perfect work of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do I know that? He says, I will gather. He speaks of the shepherd work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the good shepherd. And then he says that I will raise up a righteous branch, a king. And then he speaks of his word being like a fire and a hammer. And it reminds us of the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. So man fails completely, but Christ is absolutely perfect. Because of man's failure, Judah was brought into captivity. But because of Christ's perfect work, we can be set free. There's this one man in particular, and we don't really have time at all. I was told between 20 and half past, so bear with me for that. But this man, Jehoiakim, that we read about in Daniel 1, verse 1. You can read all about this man in Jeremiah chapter 36. He's a king, and there's a prophet called Jeremiah. And Jeremiah comes to the king, and he brings before him not only the warnings that were given in chapter 22 and 23, but he brings before him a specific warning from God that the nation had to change its ways, that he had to, instead of exalting himself and being proud in heart, they had to humble themselves. Instead of putting their affection in the idols that were worshipped by everyone else around them, they had to worship the God who had brought them out of Egypt. And Jeremiah comes, and bravely he presents a warning from the word of God. This man, Jehoiakim, in chapter 36, he takes the word of God, the warning, and he cuts it in pieces, and then he casts it in a fire. And you know what? God in grace allows him to be given the same warning, written out again, and it's given to him again. God had given his people so many chances before they were led into captivity. I wonder, are there times when God's maybe trying to speak to us, to warn us that there will be consequences of doing what Jehoiakim did, of rejecting his word? We're just going to think about the conduct or some of the events in this captivity just very briefly. I want you to notice this man, Nebuchadnezzar. What was it that he tried to do once he got the captives? What was his plan? I don't know if any of you got the Wii at home, but we've got a Wii. One of the great things you do is you make all these mini me's. And there's maybe people, I don't know, but we've made mini me's of some of the people that came to speak at East Park, so maybe you'll do that when you go home and you make a mini me of me. And it's interesting, you watch them and they'll wander around and you watch them do it and you think maybe their characters are like the characters in real life. The way they walk up to one another and they walk away and they do all sorts of daft things. But anyway, Nebuchadnezzar was trying to make lots of mini-me's. He was wanting to make men like himself. He was wanting to take the children of Israel, God's very best, those in that nation who were the very best, and he was wanting to make them speak his language, rule in his government, and live and serve him. That remind you of anyone? What do you think is the desire of Satan? The Lord would have to speak on one occasion and say that Satan has desired to have you, but I've prayed for you. Let me tell you that the very fact that you're here tonight means that Satan will have his eye on you. And we'd have a intention to maybe make you a little bit like him. And to put a bit of pride in your life. And to maybe make you think about self. And to take your mind off the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nebuchadnezzar reminded us of Satan. I think was said before on this platform, he that is in us, however, is greater than he that is in the world. And I just want to remind you to beware. Where were all these circumstances in Daniel chapter 1? Where was it that Nebuchadnezzar took the children of Israel to? It was a place called Shinar. Now, the first mention you would get of Shinar is Genesis. And it's the place where the Tower of Babel was built. Remember that big tower? And what was it the people said there? They said, we'll build a tower. We will build and we will make a name for ourselves. Their aim was that in the generations to come, people would look back and remember, didn't our ancestors do all so well? Weren't they so skillful and intelligent and clever? They're very proud. And then God stopped these people from working. See, then they had one language. God made them have many languages. And they couldn't communicate with one another. But the point is this, Babel, that Nebuchadnezzar lived in, Babylon, it was a place where when we first discovered it in the Bible, it was a place of pride and of self-promotion. And it's in this very place that Daniel is brought. Daniel and his fellow captives. And you notice, Daniel isn't marked by pride. His three friends weren't marked by pride. But what they sought to do, do you know, if they had simply taken the king's food, and if they hadn't questioned anything, they could have probably got whatever they wanted. You know, in the end they did. You know, God honoured them. But the point is this, they were marked by humility. And the world around them, which was all about self, they were marked by humility. See, their God was the most important thing. Living for God was the most important thing. Obeying the word of God was the most important thing. And they were prepared to stand out in the crowd. And I want to ask you, are you prepared to stand out in the crowd for the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you prepared to go against the flow? Are you prepared to come and say, well, no, I'm not prepared to do that? If your employer asks you to do something, if your friends ask you to go somewhere and do something, to take something, are you prepared to be different for the Lord Jesus Christ? You look at Daniel 1 and you see the decisions that they made. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Just like Nebuchadnezzar, there's a man there called Ashpenaz, and he's put in charge. He's put in charge of the four men, and he gives them four new names. Now, if you know anything about these names that they originally had, the names spoke of the judgment of God, of the love of God, of a God who is unique, of a God who helps. And Ashpenaz comes and says, you're not going to have these names anymore. I don't want it to be when someone calls your name that you're reminded or they're reminded of the judgment of God who is holy. Of a God who is incomparable and unique. Of a God who has demonstrated his love and his mercy. Of a God who can help. No, I don't want you to be reminded of them. And he tries to give them these names of false gods. Names which had in them references to the false gods all around. Baal and Venus and Neo, the sun god. He just wanted to get rid of thoughts of Christ. You beware. There will be those that will try and change you. I would speak particularly to those who are in education at the minute. In every level of education, there will be those that will try and remove from your mind thoughts of God. And remove from your mind things that are taught clearly in the Word of God. You beware. They will try and put something new into your mind that you forget about the old thing that you had. That's what Ashpenaz tries to do, as he gives them a name which no longer speaks of the character of God. I noticed though that these men, you know, how were they? How would you be? How would I be? If you're taken from the place that you live
let's say Iceland fell out with us so severely, and Iceland had some sort of military power and came and attacked us tomorrow, and you were taken to live in Reykjavik, and you were made to be put to service for the government of Reykjavik. How would you go about that? I think you and I would complain and moan and grumble and plot to see how we could get out of there as quickly as we could. Daniel didn't do any of that. Daniel accepts that he's in there because God has got a plan and a purpose for his life. And all Daniel knows is, I've got to be the same man here as I was back in Jerusalem. And I've got to have the same love for the Word of God. And so he just submits himself to his master, his earthly masters. And so when they say at first, no, we're not going to allow you to eat these things, to stop eating these things, Daniel doesn't just go and eat them, or eat his own food and stop eating theirs. He waits. And then he goes back again and makes a different request. He was polite and courteous in his dealings with his master. Would we have that sort of gracious character? You know, it's possible for us to, as believers, seek to be doing the right things and seek to live holy lives, and yet there's a little bit of abrasiveness about this. We're a bit rough around the edges with how we deal, particularly with the non-Christians. But there was a beauty about the way in which Daniel stood out, and he just simply relies on God. You know, at the end of it all, it says this, that God brought Daniel into favour and tender love with the princes of the eunuchs. It says that God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. God gave them things in captivity that they would never have got if they were still back in Jerusalem. God had a plan. And let me say that to you. If you come into difficult circumstances, it may be that God has got a purpose in it. And God has got a plan in it. But in those difficult circumstances, he's just going to make you a little bit more like his son. That's what he was doing with Daniel. Now let me just read a verse from Proverbs just as we close. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse number 7. Proverbs 16 verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. And that's exactly what happened. Daniel's ways pleased the Lord. And so, God made even his enemies to be at peace with him. Daniel chose to just take the little, to take the ordinary food, the food which he felt would save him from offending his God. And he got a benefit out of obeying God. There's much more in Daniel 1, which is not a time to mention. But what I would say is, in that very sad chapter, it ends with a mention of a man called Cyrus. And Cyrus is a man who you'll discover in Isaiah chapter number 44. He's described as the shepherd king. Daniel, you see, continued in captivity until the reign of the shepherd king. And you know, that's what you and I have got to do. We've just got to continue until the reign of the shepherd king. Continue until the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just continue to make decisions. That's what you need to do. You won't be holy tomorrow. You won't live a holy life tomorrow morning just by waking up. You'll need to purpose in your heart that you'll not defile yourself. You'll need to purpose that you're going to remain holy and be different for God. Shall we pray?